May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be as acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So, here we are, Mary and Martha, along with some fairly intense prophecy from Amos, reminding us to put God before money at all times, and a beautiful hymn from Colossians about the role of Christ. We probably can't cover all of that in one sermon. Probably not. I want mostly for us to think about Martha and Mary. But I want to put that in some context, because we are reading along in the Gospel of Luke, Sunday by Sunday. So we have been in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke for a little while. So we have heard Jesus invite his followers to go forth and proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. We've been invited to follow Jesus with his face set towards Jerusalem, knowing full well what that will lead us to, his death and resurrection. We have been instructed about clinging to the peace of Christ and how to pass that on to others. We've heard about how to be good neighbors. And I think it's helpful to have this context because I feel like often with Mary and Martha, we sort of take them as an isolated little incident. We don't think very much about what's going on before or after. This story actually follows directly on the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we heard last week. So a quick reminder for those of you who go, oh, the Good Samaritan, is that the story where... It's the story where Jesus tells... that is a story that Jesus tells to illustrate who our neighbors are. It envisions a man beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of a road. Two individuals, both respectable religious leaders, see the man and go out of their way to avoid him. The man is rescued instead by a Samaritan, a member of a neighboring ethnic group who shared roots with the Judeans but were seen as outside the circle of God's chosen people. One of the messages we take away from the parable of the Good Samaritan is that God works through all kinds of people, including the ones we think least worthy. Jesus' audience would have heard that parable as a clear critique of their notions of who should be expected to be a good neighbor. And the early audiences to the Gospel of Luke might have also heard a similar message in the roles that Martha and Mary have in this visit with Jesus. Both Mary and Martha move outside expected gender roles. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. This action, some scholars believe, is akin to saying that Mary took her place among the disciples, that she became a disciple, at least for as long as Jesus taught in Bethany, her hometown. Women at the time of Jesus were mostly kept to the private sphere of home and family. For Mary to take her place among the men while Jesus taught could be seen as moving out of that private sphere and into the more public space of intellectual ideas and philosophical discussion. But Martha, too, shows signs of stepping beyond a traditional woman's role. Mostly, we think of Martha doing all the things that we would do if we had a dozen or so unexpected guests drop by. She is working hard. She's making dinner. She's setting up places for people to sleep. She is figuring out if she has enough clean towels. And that might be all that she's doing in this story, except that the Greek word in Luke is diakonia, which is the same word that we get deacon from, and it means to serve. Martha is serving as a deacon serves. As a deacon served in the early church, she is caring for the community, especially its vulnerable poor, widows, and children, and its travelers in this case. She's preparing and leading worship. She's setting the table for them to engage in community together. And she's working in a role that the church would later come to define as exclusive to men, although it has in more recent years reopened to women. But a role that we decided required specialized training and a ritual of ordination. So we could reflect on this story as simply another example of Jesus teaching through word and his own examples that God's ideas about who should be called and where the Spirit might be at work will never be limited by our human notions about who is worthy and appropriate. And that is a lesson that we clearly need regularly, one we struggle to learn, one we go through many cycles of learning and relearning. And it's possible that this morning that is the entire gospel that you need to hear. God works with people we think are unworthy and inappropriate. The Spirit will go where the Spirit will go, regardless of what we think. But I do want to say one more thing about Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha. You can stop listening if you just want that first sermon. It is in part, I think, that what I want to say next is in part a corrective in how this passage has been taught and preached through the years. Because this story revolves around two sisters, we have often made them into sort of two archetypes of female discipleship. Are we doers, like Martha, busy, busy, busy? Or are we sort of contemplatives, like Mary, just sitting with Jesus? And in doing so, we've sort of divided something that I don't think should have actually ever gotten divided. Now, some of that division comes from Jesus' reaction to Martha. The text reads, Mary has chosen the better part. At least that's how it reads when we hear it in English. But that's actually not what the Greek says. The Greek says that Mary has chosen a good or holy part. The word that gets translated better is actually good or holy. Jesus isn't ranking Mary's part over Martha's. He just declares Mary's good and holy. And it's only been in the years and years of translation and the effort to make the English seem clear, and of course our own need for one of these two sisters to be more right than the other, that we've come to assume that Martha's part could not possibly be good and holy if Mary's is, or couldn't be as good and holy as Mary's. So for me, one part of this corrective is reminding us that dividing women or men or groups of people of a variety of genders into two groups and then pitting those two groups against each other is usually overly simplistic and unhelpful. When we us and them, we lose the we. We see what divides us instead of what unites us. And we lock people into roles that don't need to be given out in some kind of permanent social placement. No one needs to be defined as a doer forever and ever and ever, or always to be a contemplative. We do not need to simplify this morning's gospel into all women are either Martha's or Mary's, and Mary's are always going to be better than Martha's. That would not be a helpful sermon, and yet I can pretty much guarantee you it has been preached at least once in the history of Christianity. I'm going to go with more than once in the history of Christianity, as a matter of fact. So I would go so far as to say that this division that happens between Martha as a doer and Mary as a contemplative is actually a bit false. Martha's activity, the hospitality that she offers, the service that she does on behalf of the community, can be offered as a part of contemplation. I have heard more than one person talk about how repetitive chores give them space for their mind to wander to God. Sometimes, I will be honest, that sounds a little bit like overly pious manuals for Christian homemaking, which seems to suggest that if we just pray while we're folding the laundry or cleaning bathrooms, we'll just be so much closer to God. But I think that there is some truth in that. When we are busy with our hands doing a familiar task, our hearts and minds can relax and be more open. When we are engaged in conversation with others, we know that sometimes the very best of those conversations happen when we are doing something else. Pulling weeds, washing dishes, driving the car. Times when there is something else to look at besides the face of the one with whom we're talking. But I think even more deeply than all of that, I think it's a little bit false to assume that prayer isn't action. Prayer is often the only action we have in the face of seemingly unbearable tragedy. I know that it's become cliched to say that our thoughts and prayers are with whoever has been harmed by the latest terrible event to hit our news streams. And we can, of course, make a bit of a mockery of sincere prayer in the face of tragedy by offering only our thoughts and prayers while refusing to offer practical aid or while actually participating in actions that lead to the very harm that we're praying about. But there are circumstances when our prayers are not unimportant, when our prayers uphold someone grieving a loss or facing a difficult decision or celebrating a great joy. In some of those circumstances, we might also be able to offer practical aid. But we've all been in circumstances when there is no practical thing that can really be done. Some of life must just be lived, and knowing that we are held in prayer, knowing that we can turn to prayer, can make that living feel just a little bit easier. And so the prayer, it becomes the thing that we can do. When we can do nothing else, we can still pray. It's a conversation I've had from time to time with people whose mobility has become so limited that they can no longer participate in the life of the church in the ways that they most wish to. And they feel a bit of a loss as to what should they do. They can't do the things they used to do. They feel like they can do nothing. And I remind them that they can pray. And ask specifically for those prayers, because when we can do nothing else, we can pray. And I actually think that makes a difference. So I would caution us to not make too rigid a divide between action and contemplation, as if prayer and study and learning and sort of just sitting in the presence of Christ is not action, and as if we are outside the presence of Christ when we engage in actions, be they the actions of offering hospitality, or the actions of protest or compassionate service, or even those actions of daily life. So to summarize, there are two ways to hear the Gospel of Luke's vignette about Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. One, as a reminder that God works in unexpected ways, often with the people who we consider least appropriate. And also, as a reminder that action and contemplation, that the doing and the thinking, that the Mary role and the Martha role are good and holy, relying on each other and perhaps not really all that divided after all. I pray for you that these long summer days will be times of work and play, of prayer and productivity, of life infused with the presence of Christ. And may you find yourself open to discovering God in unexpected people and places. Amen.